see everyone out this morning. Our theme this year is Increase My Faith. Unfortunately, Mr. Klein's welcome slides that I think he had prepared, he normally does every morning, didn't have his beautiful slide of introduction for our theme this year. But he really did a good job. I think he was pretty proud of it. But this year we're going to be focusing on Increase My Faith. Someone might ask, well, why are we talking about my faith? Why not our faith? I think the goal, from what I was told, from what I understand, of our title is increasing our faith on a personal level. You know, we have to be able to identify where our own personal faith lies. And we have to be able to identify where we ourselves need to improve. I think that's the purpose of our title, is increasing our faith on an individual level, on a personal level. So my lesson this morning, by way of introduction to our theme, is entitled Increase My Faith. If you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we're not going to read this passage just yet. Matthew 17, verse 20, and then Luke 17, 6. We'll go to those here in just a minute. But the mustard seed analogy is an analogy used by Jesus a one time to refer and represent the kingdom of God in passages such as Matthew 13, 31, Mark 4, 30 and 31, Luke 13, 18 through 19. In those passages, Jesus is using the mustard seed as an analogy for the kingdom of God. But in Matthew 17 and verse 20, in Luke 17 and verse 6, Jesus uses this analogy as a representation of our faith in Him. So I want us to think about this analogy for a second. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 32 that the mustard seed represented the smallest of all seeds. And it was used as commonly in this day as an analogy for anything that was extremely small and seemingly insignificant. I have pictured up here the size of a mustard seed. You see, put your fingers together and just imagine the size of a mustard seed. A penny is about 19 times bigger than a mustard seed. 19 times bigger than a mustard seed. Mustard seed is about 1 to 2 millimeters, or 0.05 of an inch. But the average size of a black mustard plant, which is the plant that many believe Jesus to be referring to here in these passages, is about 3 to 6 feet high, and under certain conditions, can grow to be 3 to 5 meters, or about 10 to 15 feet high and just as wide. This is what we're looking at in terms of a black mustard seed. From this tiny little seed to a living, thriving plant. Mustard seed size is deceiving. It's difficult to see the potential of something as small as a mustard seed, and Jesus understood that. And that's why he uses this analogy. And picturing this really helps us grasp what Jesus is getting at. That something as small as a mustard seed can produce something so large and so living and thriving as this plant here. How many of us feel as if our faith is as a mustard seed? Maybe you feel like your faith is just as small as that little bitty mustard seed. Maybe you feel like your faith in God is just as insignificant as a mustard seed appears to be. But the question is, do you recognize your potential? Faith as a mustard seed starts out small, starts out tiny, starts out insignificant, but can grow into a beautiful and living and thriving faith. And that was Jesus' intention in using this analogy all along. Jesus' intention is that even though your faith in God, as small as a mustard seed, is incapable of incredible things. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 20. This is after Jesus casts out a demon from a child. And this man had brought this child to the disciples first, and they couldn't cast out this demon. They said, why could we not cast it out? Look at verse 20. Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus is saying, "What? If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could have done this. You could move mountains. You could do incredible things. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed," he says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, "that you can uproot trees." Luke 17, 6, he says, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Jesus recognized the shocking nature of something so small as a mustard seed, its potential. The shocking nature that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can do the impossible. Your faith in God makes you capable of the impossible. It's exactly what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, is it not? Nothing will be impossible for you. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. We'll look at this passage in a little bit more detail in a little bit. But in Mark 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that all things are possible for him who believes? Jesus wanted us to see the capability, the potential of a faith even as small as a mustard seed. Let's think about this for a second. What is faith? What is faith? Well, when we ask this question, those who know the Bible automatically think of, or should think of, Hebrews 11, verse 1. So we'll turn there. Hebrews 11, verse 1 kind of gives us a very specific definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This word here, that the Hebrew writer uses, substance. In Greek, it's the word hypostasis. That's the word for substance there. Another definition or another word that we could use and substitute for substance would be something like support or substructure or foundation. Plug that word in there. Plug that word foundation. Now, faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the substructure, the support of things hoped for. If we don't have faith, we have nothing. The reason we're here is based on a concept, on a belief of faith. What we just did by partaking of the Lord's Supper is based on faith. Everything that we do in our service to God is based on a faith that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we believe that he is now the resurrected from the dead, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Our faith is so important. It's so important. It's the foundation of our hope. It's the foundation of hope, the reason we suffer the things that we suffer on a day-to-day basis. Without faith, we have no hope. We have no conviction of the things which are not seen, as the Hebrew writer puts it. Faith is the lifeblood. Faith is the lifeblood of a relationship with God, and it's the foundation for a hope of eternal life. Without faith, we're nothing. Without faith, we might as well go home right now. Studying for this lesson was so powerful for me. and thinking about our the title and our theme for this year was so powerful for me. Because I think if I'm not working on my faith, if I'm not strengthening my faith and increasing my faith, what am I doing here? Wasting my time. I want to illustrate this. I want to show us the crucial nature of us working on our faith here as we go throughout our lesson a little bit more. Go back to Mark chapter 9. Back to Mark 9. This is Mark's account of what we read in Matthew chapter 17. The man who took his son, the disciples, and they couldn't heal the son. Mark 9, starting in verse 17, and I want to read this. Let's read this together. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. Whoever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." You know, it appears that this man, at first, felt that it was a long shot for his son to be healed. You know, this child, he's been having this problem ever since he was little, casting him into the fire. He's just reaching out, hoping maybe someone as great as Jesus or his disciples could help him. But it seems like a long shot. Both the disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, we read that earlier, and this man in Mark 9, they had the same need. They needed an increase in faith. Luke 17:5, they specifically said to Jesus, "Increase our faith," after Jesus tells them the great degree of forgiveness that we ought to have for one another. They say, "Increase our faith." In Mark 9 here, verse 23, in the New American Standard, I don't know, those of you who may be reading of that, when you read it in the New American Standard, it sounds as if Jesus is echoing the man's doubt, or maybe a little bit of doubt that the man might be having. The New American Standard reads like this, "If you can," as a question, "if you can," as if he's echoing the man, "if you can help me, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And Jesus says, there's no question of whether or not I can. The question is not whether or not you believe. That's the question. The man's response was, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He knew he needed stronger faith. There was a sense of urgency seen from this man. He says, immediately the father, in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." My question is, do we feel a sense of urgency? Do we feel a sense of urgency for a stronger faith? I Every one of us has times, I'm sure over this past year, where our faith was wavering. Or maybe our faith was just non-existent. And we knew we needed a stronger faith. But we put no diligence, no effort, no urgency to increase that, to make it stronger, to really put our faith in God. Sadly, the times that we do feel urgency are often only the times that we think we need Jesus to help us. The only the times that we feel that sense of urgency is when we know that no one can do anything but Jesus, just like this man in Mark 9. Which, of course, in those times, we should feel that urgency and we should strive to increase our faith. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that the only time that we're striving to increase our faith in God? The truth is, once we recognize the critical role of our faith in salvation, remember Hebrews 11:1 said it was the foundation for things hoped for, the substructure for things hoped for. When we recognize that, when we believe that, the more urgent we will feel to try to keep our faith alive and to keep it growing. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and 6 really brings out the importance of faith. We all know this verse. Most of us know this verse pretty well. Without faith, listen to this. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do we recognize that? Are we trying to please God without our faith? Are we trying to please God coming here day in, Sunday, every Wednesday, not growing in our faith throughout the week, not growing in our faith even when we're here? What are we doing? It's impossible to please God without faith. Acts 26, verse 17 through 18. Acts 26, verses 17 through 18. When Jesus, Paul is recounting his conversion story, and he's quoting Jesus here. He says in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified by faith in me. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be set apart, right? To be holy. What separates us from the rest of the world? What makes us different from everyone else out there? What makes us different from those who claim that they believe in God, but don't do anything about it? It's our faith. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Starting verse 21. Of course, the whole book of Romans really harps on this idea of faith. Starting in verse 21, let's read this together. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what works? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Notice, I tried to emphasize it, but notice how much, again, Paul is using this word faith, this word belief here. His point is, this is how we're justified. This is how we're saved. Through our faith, through faith in Christ, we obtain God's righteousness. The righteousness that has been revealed, right? From faith to faith, that he mentions in chapter 1. This is how we obtain God's righteousness. In verse 22, he says that. Jesus is our propitiation because of our faith in him. Jesus stands in the place of our sins because of our faith in him. Verse 26 to 28 and verse 30 all emphasize how we are justified by faith. Paul understood the dire circumstances. First, understanding the role, the importance, the critical nature of our faith in our salvation. If we have no faith, we cannot be justified. If we have no faith, we have no propitiation. If we have no faith, we have no righteousness. Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul emphasizes the importance of maintaining and keeping strong this faith. Acts 14 verse 22, this is after Paul is verse 19, he's stoned, dragged out of the city. They thought he was dead. He went to Derbe, and then he came back to Lystra in verse 21. And then, after all of this has happened to Paul, he strengthens the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That in spite of everything that he had just suffered, in spite of everything that we might suffer, we have to continue in the faith. We have to keep our faith strong. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 33, he emphasizes the same thing. 1 Corinthians 13, says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Again, emphasizing the importance of keeping our faith, keeping the faith strong. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, emphasizing the importance of continuing on in this faith, strengthening that faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21-23. Paul recounts what we once were when we didn't have faith, and what we will be if we don't continue in the faith. Colossians 1, 21-23. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Again, you see the urgency there that Paul emphasizes in staying steadfast, continuing in the faith, keeping it strong, keeping it alive, allowing it to thrive. Just like a mustard seed. It's evident from all of these passages that we've read that maintaining a strong faith is crucial to our spiritual success. If we're not striving to keep our faith strong, if we're not striving to increase our faith, we're just wasting our time. There's a quote from Colin Powell, who's a retired four-star general of the U.S. Army. It goes like this: success is the result of perfection, hard work, learning from failure, loyalty, and persistence. You know, just recognizing our potential and just recognizing the importance of faith won't cut it. Just looking at these passages and saying, yes, I understand that faith is crucial for me to be saved, it's not going to cut it. It's going to require work. It's going to require perseverance if we want it to increase. Remember what Paul said in Acts 14:22 when he exhorted the brethren, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, encouraging them to stay strong in the faith. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Notice what he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. From his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The man described in this passage, he feels that sense of urgency. The man describes in this passage, he applies diligence, as he says in verse 10. Making sure that he is abounding in his faith and in the qualities that surround it. This word abound, another definition looking a little bit deeper into the Greek here, means to make, obviously to make increase, but another word that we could use here, super abound. That really gives a sense of what Peter's getting at here. If these things are yours, they're super abounding. You feel the urgency of making them grow. The diligent man in his faith, he feels the urgency of a need for a stronger faith. He applies diligence to superabound in his growth and thereby confirms his election and an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Christ. That's the kind of man that recognizes and says, increase my faith. James emphasized the importance of work in connection with our faith in James chapter 2. James 2 verse 14. We'll read to the end of the chapter. I know we're reading a lot of verses here, but appreciate your patience. Let's read this together. James 2 starting in verse 14. Listen closely to these words. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Let me stop right there. Many people in the world would say yes. Yes, it can. Let's listen closely to what James has to say about this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's so important for us to realize that just saying words doesn't mean anything. Just saying that you believe in Jesus, just saying that you trust in God, doesn't make you trust in Him. That's the exact principle that he's bringing out in verse 16. What good does it do if you just say, depart, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything about it? It's our works that perfect our faith. He said that in verse 22. By works, faith was made perfect. Faith was made complete. I do want to say this. We're not talking about works of the law. I think this is where people get confused. When they start looking at Romans and Galatians and they start looking at how we're not justified by works, those books, they're talking about works of the law. Verses that say it very specifically and explicitly, Romans 3:28, we read that earlier in Galatians 2:16, very specifically say the works that Paul is talking about there are works of the law. We're not justified by deeds of the law, we're justified by faith. But the works that James is talking about is not works of the law. The works that James is talking about are works of obedience. They're demonstrations of faith. He says that in verse 21, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Gives this example of his obedience. Gives this example of his demonstration of his faith in God. And again, with Rahab in verse 25, Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. It was when they did these things, when they demonstrated their faith, when they showed their faith, that their faith was perfected. If our desire is to increase our faith, if what we want is to increase our faith, we got to show it. We got to show it. What good is it going to do if all we're doing is praying about the things that we're worried about or concerned about, maybe, you know, concerned about getting a job or losing a job or a family situation? And all you're doing is maybe just praying about those things and not doing anything about it. James emphasizes here clearly that we have to do something. We have to show our faith. We have to obey God. This is true faith. This is a faith of a mustard seed. A faith that works. A faith that grows. A faith that's living and thriving is a faith that is working. Let's talk about here for a minute, in the last few minutes, the power of a thriving faith. The power of a thriving faith is seen throughout several passages in Scripture. Living a thriving faith, faith that is growing, brings joy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. Philippians 1, 25 says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Living faith brings joy. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, whom having not seen, you love, speaking of Jesus. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see that integral relationship between their faith, how believing in Jesus caused this joy, this inexpressible joy, this joy that was full of glory that allowed them to receive the salvation of their souls. That's what a thriving faith produces for us, provides for us. A thriving faith brings peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I believe within that concept of being spiritually minded falls the idea and the quality of faith. Romans 15 and verse 13 says very specifically that now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, you see that relationship between believing and hope, that relationship of what that faith produces, of joy and of peace. Thriving faith casts out fear. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35, this is when the disciples are on the boat with Jesus, and they're going over to the other side, and the storm breaks out. In verse 37, the waves are beating into the boat so that it was already filling. Jesus was asleep, and they wake him up, and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus makes a straight correlation here between their fear and their lack of faith. If we really have faith in God, where is fear? Why should we fear? We really believe that Jesus is with us and that God is with us to support us. Our fear ought to be cast out. Thriving faith removes fear. Thriving faith also casts out doubt. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Matthew 21, 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." Faith without doubt is capable of incredible things. Thriving faith casts out this doubt and is able to work wonders. Look back in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." It's able to work wonders. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. This is Mark's account, the same passage there, Matthew 21. Mark 11, 22 and 24. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Is this the way that we pray? Is this the kind of faith that we have? A faith that removes any fear? A faith that casts out doubt? A faith that brings joy to us and peace to us? A faith that's capable of doing the impossible? Jesus constantly tried to get his disciples to see one thing, and that is that our faith is a powerful thing. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes the world? Is it an American citizen? Is it a member of ISIS? Is it the most powerful man in the world? John says, those who overcome the world are those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are we not of that number this morning? If so, if that is our confession, for those of us who have been baptized into Jesus, if our confession is that we do believe, then we ought to recognize the importance of our faith, the critical nature of our faith in our salvation, and the importance of working at that this year, increasing our faith, growing in our faith, and allowing it to thrive and increase and do the impossible. New Year's resolution for us individually, and ultimately, hopefully, as a congregation. In what ways can I demonstrate my faith more obediently to God? In what ways can you show this year, can you show God, I trust you, I believe you, and I'm going to follow. I will commit to an obedient faith, recognizing its importance, its role in my salvation, and its power in my life. Those are all the things that we've talked about this morning. This morning, you have an opportunity to resolve, make that resolution, that this year, we have a new year, a fresh start, by the grace of God, to show God that we want to grow in our faith, that we believe Him. The first step this morning could be, if you're not a Christian, in showing that obedient faith is by coming forward and being baptized. What better way than to submit in obedience of faith this morning? This morning you have that opportunity. We invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.